श्री देवी की जय भक्ति देवी की जय गंगा माई की जय जमुना माई की जय गौर प्रेमानंदी हरिनाम संकीर्तन की जय श्री श्री बृहत मृदंग की जय ट्रांसेंडेंटल प्रचार डिस्ट्रीब्यूशन की जय श्री श्री गौरनिताय की जय श्री श्री श्रीलक्ष्म हनुमान की जय श्री श्री वर्मा महान की जय श्री श्रीवासनापुर नाम की जय श्याम वीर भक्तवृंद की जय All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to Shri Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. The book scores from yesterday were Atmani Vedana with 190 medium books and Kirtita Kanyaka Devadasi with 101 medium books. Srila Prabhupada Sankirtan Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. And that's why I was still sick too. Recovering. So, also to remind that at 4 o'clock, a group of people, how many are coming from the National Cathedral? Does anyone know? Are coming. Today, that many are coming today? Yeah. No, anyway, a group are coming, and they'll be it's a very organized group, the ones to tell us how we should act, what we should say when we go Tuesday night to the National Cathedral to take part in a conference. And the theme of the conference, as I remember it, is how religious organizations participate in welfare activities of the governments. So it's going to be very interesting. And they're coming because they're very organized and they don't want any surprises to take place at these tables. There's going to be like one devotee at each of 30 tables, in some cases maybe two, but probably one at the most. And they're going to actually discuss among them whether and to what extent welfare activities are supported by religious groups, right?
About welfare reform.
So it's about reforming the present system. Maybe in some cases they want religious groups to take up the slack where the government is going to cut back on services or something like that. At any rate, that's kind of what the discussion is going to be about. So they're going to brief us about what the discussion is going to be so that we are part of this theme that we're going on, participating, knowing what we're talking about, knowing what is being discussed, and being able to add something meaningful to it. So it's a very specialized kind of preaching. They don't want the organizations that are religious groups to be too doctrinaire, they want everyone to be sensitive to the topic that's being discussed and seeing how they fit in. So we have to think about that. And at 4:30, a group of students from a university, are they, or high school? Huh? Some college or university in West Virginia are coming, and they'll be here for a few hours. Very good. So this may be their first exposure, and we want to encourage them. They may be going to see Prabhupada's palace in New Vrindavan sometime in West Virginia. So they will get a very interesting experience, and we should remember that they're there. So today, this morning, Sunday, it's the 29th, we're reading from the Chaitanya Chaitamrita by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, translations and purports by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. We're in the Adi Lila, 3rd chapter, 19th verse. Mm-hmm. Yuga Dharma Pravartai Munama Sankirtan Chari Bhava Bhakti Diya Nachamu Bhuvan. Let's see. And this is Lord Chaitanya. Or, I don't know, maybe it's... No, it's text from different shastras of statements by Krishna. Anyway, we'll read on. I shall personally inaugurate the religion of the age. Namasankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy name. I shall make the world dance in ecstasy, realizing the four mellows of loving devotional service. This is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaking. This is a very nice, there's no purport, but it's a very nice verse because it's talking about Yuga Dharma. Yuga Dharma, the religion of the age. Pravartaimu, I shall inaugurate. Namasankirtan, chanting of the holy name. In the moods, I shall make the world dance in ecstasy, realizing all four mellows of loving devotional service. We read those last Sunday, the different types of liberation. And here he's talking, I guess, about the four rasas. I shall accept the... So that was text 19. Text 20. Apani karimu bhakta bhava angi kare apani achari bhakti shikaimu sabare. I shall accept the role of a devotee and I shall teach devotional service by practicing it myself. Purport. When one associates with a pure devotee, he becomes so elevated that he does not aspire even for sarshti, sarupya, samipya, or salokya, because he feels that such liberation is a kind of sense gratification. Pure devotees do not ask anything from the Lord for their personal benefit. Even if it offered personal benefits, pure devotees do not accept them. Even if offered personal benefits, pure devotees do not accept them, because their only desire is to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by transcendental loving service. No one but the Lord Himself can teach this highest form of devotional service. Therefore, when the Lord took the place of the incarnation of Kali Yuga, when the Lord took the place of the incarnation of Kali Yuga to spread the glories of chanting Hare Krishna, the system of worship recommended in this age, He also distributed the process of devotional service performed on the platform of transcendental spontaneous love. To teach the highest principles of spiritual life, the Lord Himself appeared as a devotee in the form of Lord Chaitanya. So this Pita incarnation is described as the yellow incarnation. But Lord Chaitanya only comes with Lord Krishna in one day of Brahma or one Kalpa, and he manifests all of the characteristics that are especially the great traits of Lord Chaitanya, the full incarnation of Krishna, full incarnation of love of Godhead. So he's a full manifestation, not just an incarnation, but he's considered to be Krishna himself and propagating the Yuga Dharma and accepting the role of a devotee. So his teaching was, as he says, I shall teach devotional service by practicing it myself. That's one of the features of an acharya, is to teach by example, not just simply to teach. Today teachers have personal lives and private lives separate, generally. I remember when I was going to college, it was kind of known that some of the teachers were having affairs with some of the girls, men teachers were having affairs with girl students, and maybe vice versa, I don't know, but it was common, kind of common knowledge, but it didn't seem to bother the students too much because they thought, well, he's a good teacher. And I think some similar thing is going on with the current president of the United States, that he has very high ratings, even though most people think that, you know, he's doing some kind of immoral things. So acharya is a different kind of teacher, in that acharya is one who teaches by example. So in the life of a sadhu, there's no difference between public and private life. They're really one and the same. And a real teacher, a teacher of devotional service, a rajarshi, or an acharya, a great spiritual leader, a mahajan, is always under careful scrutiny by actions. So practice what you preach, it is said. Prabhupada was always talking about that. And the thing that gave his students and followers confidence in him was that he always did practice what he preached. He was the personification of everything that he spoke for. He didn't say one thing and do another. This is the modern disease that people are teaching. They're playing the role of leader, of whatever it be, of in government, in religion, in psychology, in science, and philosophy. Their private lives are often at odds with what they say, with what they preach. So acharya means one who teaches by example, and Prabhupada once heard a definition of a devotee, of a leader. He said the leader is one who acts in such a way that everyone will want to follow. Everyone will want to follow that person. So it's a matter of not just principles of what that person is teaching, but of personal character and values. There are a lot of people who want to preserve the environment, but they don't exactly know why. They just think, well, animals are cute, trees are beautiful, waterways should be nice for swimming, and the air should be good to breathe, and we shouldn't have to know everything that's inside of everything we buy because it's so polluted. But they don't know why. They just have a sense that something is being polluted. But what is that thing that's being polluted? And what is that thing belong to? Well, the world. World is personified by Mother Bhumi, and it's understood that Krishna manifests many different forms and ways within this material world in the hearts and minds of all the living entities, deeply, and as the Paramatma pervading and localized, and as the Brahmajyoti pervading. So it's actually Krishna's world. So then one comes to the question of, well, who is this Krishna, or who is God that owns the world? If God owns the world, then what kind of a person is God? So today, many believers in God think God's all-powerful, but there's some people that think God is not all good. There was one book written by, what was his name? Hare Krishna, or a name very similar to that, called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And his thesis was that God was all-powerful, omnipotent, but he wasn't all good. That is, he wasn't... I'm sorry, he was omniscient. He understood everything, but he wasn't omnipotent. In other words, he couldn't act and control everything. He had limitations. He didn't have the power to change the bad into good. So this was this I think he was a rabbi's version of why bad things happen. Because God knows they're happening, but he can't do anything about it. So it put a lot of limitation on God. But one who understands the science of God comes to the knowledge that God is summum bonum, as described. Prabhupada uses that Latin term. It means the all good. He's not only, but he's sudasattva in Sanskrit, not just good in the mode of goodness, but sattva, but sudasattva, but pure, absolutely pure, spotless, amala, never is tinged by anything in the material world. So this is a creation of Krishna, and it's considered to be belonging to him. Bhoktarang jagatastapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram. It is said in Bhagavad Gita that Krishna is the owner, he's the proprietor of all the different planets in the universe. So, because he is all good, his creation is initially all good. And therefore, because the nature that we see around us is part of God, a manifestation of God in his different forms, a universal form or his Paramatma form, whatever forms we want to describe, they are by nature good and pure. And it is by coming into this world impurely, that it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, that every living being is born into the world, into delusion and hatred, that the world becomes polluted, it becomes toxic, because our consciousness is toxic. So the world is all good, and it's meant to be preserved. Not just return for sentimental reasons to a more pristine state, but there's an original place which makes up three-quarters of the cosmos as we understand it, the tripad vibhuti, as opposed to the material world, which is only one-fourth of the creation. And that three-quarters of the creation is by nature all good. Jai, shishikarni tai, shishitramakshram hanuman, shikmanam mahana ki jai. So there is purity and perfection in the spiritual world. And this material world, this ekapad vibhuti, is a what Prabhupada refers to as a perverted reflection. It's talked about in the banyan tree, in the Bhagavad Gita, as the banyan tree. It's not the proper perception. Something has gone wrong. It appears to be very serene in some places, but it's perverted. As soon as an individual, these days especially, walks into the forest, instead of thinking of God, the tendency is to think of sex life or some kind of material loneliness, think of having a mate or whatever. But a spiritualist, when seeing the forest, thinks this is Krishna's smile, as Rupa Goswami says. When we see beautiful nature, we should see this is the smile of the Supreme Lord. One of the ways that we see the Lord as the universal form, Krishna is always smiling. Or we see that it's a creation of Krishna, and it's very beautiful because Krishna created it, it hasn't been spoiled. So the one who's trying to preserve or return this world to a state of nature or happiness reaches perfection when that understanding is based upon returning, making the material world more like the spiritual world. Prabhupada talks about transforming the material world into the spiritual world by giving to the cause of Krishna consciousness. He talks about this in the ninth canto. It has the pastimes of Lord Ramchandra, and he says that we can make this world like the kingdom of Raj Ram if we enter into devotional service. We follow the regular principles. If the people have the power, if especially give to Krishna consciousness or give their life, their wealth, their words to Krishna consciousness, then he says that this pandemonium, this hell of pandemonium, can be transferred to this, can be transformed into the spiritual world. So the spiritual world is the perfection, it's the goodness. That's the model that we're trying to realize in the material world to make it more spiritual. So because God is all good, we have a reason for wanting to make everything good and pure. It's not just because we happen to like it, or in some places they don't care. I was talking with one devotee who said that every year they cut down trees to make the Rath cars in Puri. And a couple of years ago, I guess there's not a lot of trees around Jagannath Puri, but they've been doing this for so many years that there weren't any trees that were big enough to cut and Hare Krishna and make into Rath cars. They really literally didn't have enough. They'd just been kind of indiscriminately cutting them down. We know that anecdote of the Sidhu Bakul tree, that famous tree where Haridas used to stay in that region and look at the beautiful chakra on top of the temple. Anyway, some of you have probably been there, but the story is that the king sent his men out to get some wood and cut trees down, and when they approached this very holy tree, the tree, because it was very special and conscious, realized what was happening. So then the king's men went back for the night to come back the next day to cut the tree, and the tree hollowed itself out, so there was only bark around it. And then when they came back, there was no wood to make the tree. And that tree still survives to this day. It's a very, this was hundreds of years ago, very beautiful Siddha Bakul tree. Bakul tree is very famous in India for being very luxuriant, very large, and giving lots of shade. You see them in Vrindavan. So this is the Siddha Bakul tree, meaning the Bakul tree that attained perfection. People still go and worship that tree, and there's all sorts of little worshipful objects and ornaments hanging from it today. So Prabhupada comments that no one but the Lord Himself can teach this highest form of devotional service. Now that doesn't mean that devotional service teaching ended with Lord Chaitanya's advent, but we understand that the Lord Himself manifests Himself through His devotees, through His teachings, through His temples, and through His deities. And therefore, one who is a follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu becomes as powerful as Lord Chaitanya Himself. Or, as in the case of Nityananda, he said, you can do things that even I cannot do. So in certain cases, one has a greater task. And then he goes on to say, we talked about this in one class, that anyone who performs Herculean tasks, like Arjuna did, he is considered empowered, and as Prabhupada wrote in the purport, that he can do things even greater than the Lord. It's not that we are greater than the Lord, but because he has designated us to do things, we appear to be more powerful than the Lord. We're doing things that the Lord didn't do. So when it's said that no one but the Lord can teach the highest form of devotional service, that is also to be understood that we have to teach the highest form of devotional service as His representatives. Therefore, when the Lord took the place of the incarnation of Kali Yuga to spread the glories of chanting Hare Krishna, the system of worship recommended in this age, He also distributed the process of devotional service performed on the platform of transcendental spontaneous love. This was where Lord Chaitanya enacted so many mysterious things that literally no one could understand what he did. One time, after they locked the Gambhira room in Jagannath Puri, he came out of that room. No one could, it defies physical laws. You can't go out of a room where the door is locked and it's still locked afterwards. But he did some amazing things. And it's written in the Majjalila that when he danced at Rath Yatra, that the tears came squirting out of his eyes just like a syringe. There were big streams of water coming out of his eyes. So these are not human things. They're very extraordinary things. So this is part of what is described as the platform of transcendental devotional service. Transcendental devotional service defies the laws of nature. Things happen that defy the laws of nature. And this is what goes on all the time in the spiritual world. There's great love that exists between Krishna and His followers, and sometimes they're transforming themselves in miraculous ways. These things don't happen in the material world. So part of His teaching by example, was to show that one transcends the mortal plane of existence. Lord Chaitanya liberated the universe. He liberated palm trees by hugging them. Sometimes His followers were seen to be flying from tree to tree. There's accounts in the Goswami literature of very extraordinary things happening among Lord Chaitanya's followers and by Lord Chaitanya himself. So to teach the highest principles of spiritual life, the Lord himself appeared as a devotee in the form of Lord Chaitanya. But principally, his teaching by example, was that he was always crying for Krishna. He was always longing for Krishna, and he adopted the golden complexion of Radharani, because that was his mood. He was the Lord in the form of devotee. He said that, "I can't live without Krishna." And when he would hear Rupa Goswami and others sing beautiful verses from the Bhagavatam, or even compose verses, he would enter into the mood of Radharani and sometimes faint in ecstasy. He would lose his external consciousness just by hearing about the beauty and the mercy of the Lord. So in that way, he was teaching by example. He was showing everyone that even as ordinary human beings, he taught also that this is the highest form of worship, to enter into the mood that the gopis had, to love Krishna without any restriction, to surrender to Him utterly, to give Him everything, and to want nothing in return for oneself. And in this purport, Prabhupada is even talking about how liberation, these different forms of living on the same planet as the Lord, having a form like the Lord, having the same opulence as the Lord, having a place in the spiritual world, having one's original position, even these things a devotee does not wish for, because they're wanting something. They're wanting some personal benefit. That this is what Prabhupada calls, this kind of liberation is a kind of sense gratification. So liberation in its ultimate meaning and in its highest form, when we speak of it in terms of what we want, is to attain devotional loving service to Krishna, to obtain that mood that the damsels of Vrindavan had. That is perfect liberation. It's not just to, especially nowadays people talk about liberation in terms of politics, in terms of money or social standing, but that isn't really liberating. Liberation means to understand my constitutional position. Gopi Paratra Pada Kamala Manudas Anadas Anadas Jivera Svarupa Nitya Krishna Das. And then it really doesn't matter where or how we take birth. Bhaktivinoda Thakur used to glorify the devotee who was very happy to take birth in any, even in an insect form, if it could be in the house of a devotee. So pure devotional service is greater than liberation. It's free from any want, free from any kind of even so-called spiritual sense gratification to be with Krishna. It's to just engage in the service of Krishna. Anukulyena Krishna Shilanam Bhakti Uttama. That is pure devotional service. Pure devotees, he says, do not ask anything from the Lord for their personal benefit. Even if offered personal benefits, devotees do not accept them. One, of course, there are many examples of this. Dhruva Maharaj, who didn't really care about his offering of having a planet anymore. Prahlad Maharaj was offered anything he was asked by Lord Nrisimhadeva, whatever you wish, I'll give you. He didn't wish for anything. He didn't want anything material. He could have had the whole universe, but he wished for his mercy upon his father who was trying to kill him. A pure devotee, so therefore, doesn't think in terms of personal pleasure, but only how can Krishna be made happy? How can Krishna be satisfied? Text 21. Apanena kale dharma shikana naya etasidanta gita bhagavate gaye. Unless one practices devotional service himself, he cannot teach it to others. This conclusion is indeed confirmed throughout Gita and Bhagavatam. Again, returning to the principle of acharya, one cannot teach devotional systems unless one practices it. So, one in teaching devotional practices is under great scrutiny. Prabhupada quoted that verse that says, that if an ordinary person commits some infraction, it's not taken very seriously. But if one who's taken up the orange cloth or taken up the life of a devotee, that indiscretion is magnified thousands and thousands of times. Whereas if an ordinary person, it wouldn't be considered. And the example, the metaphor is the black spot on a white tablecloth. If it's a white tablecloth, one black spot ruins everything. If it's a beige or gray tablecloth, it doesn't make such a difference. But because devotees and renunciants are representing the highest pure, the most perfect and the most pure, then a little indiscretion, a little indiscrepancy will be noted and become magnified thousands of times. Therefore, a teacher of spiritual consciousness must be pure in habit and pure in action. The scrutiny is very great. We were contrasting that earlier with other teachers of other topics or other leaders. They may not be. I think when they may not be scrutinized. I think when the scandal arose with Richard Nixon, Prabhupada made a comment that any gentleman would resign when it first came out that he was saying certain things, that he was doing some kind of backroom activity and not resigning. Prabhupada said any gentleman would resign. Then Kali Yuga, it's very hard to find leaders who can be considered civilized or well behaved in all respects, and getting worse and worse. That was 20 years ago, and now people are kind of seem to be overlooking so many discrepancies in the leadership. Text 22 is a quote from the Bhagavad Gita: Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutana adharmasya tada manam srijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. And the next is also from Bhagavad Gita, text 23: Patranaya sadhunam bina chaya chaduskritam bina chaya chaduskritam dharma sangstapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Translation: to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Purport. Texts 22 and 23 were spoken by Lord Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, the fourth chapter, text number 7 and 8. Texts 24 and 25, which follow, are also from Bhagavad Gita, third chapter, 24th verse and 21st verse. So we'll stop here. It's at 8:30, and you can read these verses from the Bhagavad Gita next Sunday. So, commentary, questions, comments. Ramanivedna.
As Rani Maharaj, in your Lord Bhutan took on the golden complexion of Srimati Radharani, there's Rani, what complexion are the people that, you know, the contemporary people at the time, what was their complexion considered? Because I think before I was sort of thinking, well, maybe most people are sort of golden colored.
You mean Lord Chaitanya's contemporaries?
Yeah.
Well, one thing is it's mentioned that the demigods, many came down and they were dressed in ordinary clothes. People didn't recognize them. We understand they have kind of an effulgence around them. It doesn't say what color they were exactly. But
I don't mean the associates. I mean the people.
The people? Well, Prabhupada gave instruction to some of his artists to draw pictures of the people, like there. I don't know if he gave that particular artist instruction, but throughout the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Tamrita, there's pictures. And as far as what they looked like or what color they were, I think those probably are most accurately reflected in those pictures, because Prabhupada gave those artists, many of them, direct instructions and very detailed instructions as to how they should look and what they should look like, and Prabhupada himself saw those pictures. So I would say that's probably about as close as we can get to knowing what they looked like. That would be my guess, spiritual guess. Maybe anyone else has to comment on that? Prabhupada said about his devotees, and of course many of Lord Chaitanya's associates were devotees, we can call them devotees. He said that they were very bright-faced. That's not talking about the color, but he was talking about the Americans. He said at one point they looked like dejected hippies, and now they look very very effulgent. And he compared them to fire that was covered by smoke before and it began to blaze. So there's something about an effulgence that's kind of golden, I suppose. Any other comments or questions?
Sometimes it's hard to remember that we're just here to surrender to Krishna and just serve him always and not ask to be liberated. How do we put that in our everyday lives so we can just remember that, focus on that, instead of always sometimes dwelling on the material world and always wanting to get away from it, so we can just focus on Krishna instead of ourselves?
It's explained in the Nectar of Devotion, other places, that one who enters into pure devotion, service, Anukulina Krishna, and Shilanam Bhakti Uttamam, that all the other forms of worship, like jnana and karma, they're included in that. Just as when we practice bhakti yoga, we automatically practice all the other forms of yoga on the yoga ladder of climbing higher and higher in different forms of yoga. One who enters into pure devotional service is also automatically liberated. And one comes to that Brahma-Bhuta platform by practicing devotional service. So there's a statement by Bilba Mangal Thakur that now that I've developed love for Krishna, liberation stands at my door with folded hands, asking, how can I serve you? So the highest stage of devotional ecstasies and service means automatically that we're liberated. A devotee who is engaged in pure devotional service, serving the Lord, is not feeling the same pangs of material nature. Sometimes, like, we might be sick or debilitated or meet with many reverses, and we don't think that, oh, the material world is plotting against me. I mean, maybe it is, and maybe sometimes we think like that. But we're also feeling very happy that Krishna is arranging things for my increased devotional service. And sometimes those come in the form of reverses and takes things away or makes things very difficult. But as Srila Bhakti Saraswati said, one should take pillars of failures as pillars of our success. One who's in devotional life doesn't see that these are failures, one who's in devotional service knows that there's a liberating effect in devotional service, and that I will automatically become free from the material world by engaging in devotional service. I will become free in the sense that I will not be irritated. Prabhupada used to say that after he had a stroke, he was always feeling pain in the head, always, just some buzzing. But there was no obvious perception of that. And He was very detached. So the principle of detachment is part of devotional service. It is said that when one sarva pari vidyam bhuktam pari pari, what is it? Pari prashnena sevaya? Oh no. Pat paratena nirvalam. Anyway, that's a very nice verse from the Nara Pancharatna, which says that when one enters in devotional service, one becomes detached from the material world. Detachment automatically follows when one becomes detached. So the principle of entering into devotional service is to be detached from the material world, and that is a form of liberation. Even though we may walk within the material world, the Christian theology says, be in the world but not of it. We don't feel that we're bound by those laws. We're operating under Krishna's laws. So a devotee doesn't feel, and this is written in the chapter on Puranjan, that ordinarily, as life progresses, one feels different attacks. Adi Atmak, Adi Bhautik, Adi Daivik, different material, the modes of nature, the lust, anger, and greed, the different anomalies that attack one, different miseries of life. But he explains that a devotee doesn't feel them in the same way. He's aware of them, but those attacks, you might call them, are not the same. They're not felt in the same way, because a devotee learns to be Titiksha Karunaka Suridat Sarvadehinam. He learns to be very tolerant and very merciful. And just like the athletes, the runners, they learn to push back the threshold of pain more and more so they can run further and further. Every day they're out there working out for world-class running and gold medals in the Olympics. So similarly, a devotee learns how Titiksha Karunaka Suridat Sarvadehinam, learns how to tolerate more and more of the material world as time goes on, and doesn't feel it in the same way that this material world has done this to me, but thinks that this is part of what Krishna consciousness is all about. I have to learn to be more tolerant, more accepting, even while living in the material world. Does that help?
I bring I see things off myself during my service. Like yesterday I found my service quite difficult. The first half of the day I was doing some exercises for reading maybe 110 books in like 2.5 hours, and then the last 3 hours, all of a sudden there was an arrival of like 3 people who were asking for donations, blind people that they're collecting for, standing, if they're able to, in front of me, and then there's other people doing stuff, and people are saying, are you with them, and what are these books for, and how come you said this, how come you said that, what's going on? And I was trying to keep my focus on trying to remember Krishna, trying to see how books, trying to be happy, and not be competitive, not be prudent. And I found it very difficult to be tolerant.